What a blessing he was to our congregation. Well, I've already been through first hour, and I can tell you that it's going to be an equal blessing this year. That Randy brings a powerful message of missions because he's traveled to over 110 countries. He's been a missionary, pastor, and right now he serves at our national offices in Springfield as one of our leaders of the National Assemblies of God. And his family all serves the Lord, and this brother is just one who is four generations of ministers in his family. And so he's here to bless us. Give Randy Hurst a welcome.
Well, I am excited to be back at Abundant Life. How many believe what the Bible teaches, that our steps are ordered of the Lord? Do you believe that? Not just my steps, your steps. Would you just put your hands in a receiving position? God has you here today for a specific reason. And let's just invite the Lord to do what he wants in and through each of our lives. Father, I thank you that we serve a God who speaks, who does not leave us in the dark, but has promised to guide us into all truth. I pray we would know your truth this morning, and that your truth would make us free from anything that holds us back from your divine purpose and very specific plan in each one of our lives. And I thank you in advance for what you're going to do in and through our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take you on a little journey here and there of some of those places I've been around the world with a few pictures and videos. Not long ago, I was invited to preach in Amsterdam. 1928, they had the Olympics in Amsterdam, built a stadium, and these Pentecostal people took a big step of faith to rent the Olympic stadium. And there's a reason I tell one person is to God. Teresa, would you just show that video clip? You'll see in the Amsterdam Stadium, this is the crusade I preached on Saturday, and you'll see me preaching with an interpreter who's a Dutch guy. And the Dutch, I didn't realize how tall the Dutch were. Did you know Dutch people are tall? But anyway, in that stadium, it was a wonderful time. But that evening, I was going to prepare for preaching the next morning in a church I'd ministered in a number of times in Amsterdam. And so I got back to the hotel. Because I'm diabetic, I need something to eat before I go to sleep. But the coffee shop was closed in the hotel, and the restaurants were all closed. So I'm wandering around downtown Amsterdam, and I saw this neon sign flashing, pizza. Pizza. I just felt led of the Lord to follow the light, you know, and so I went in, and then I saw the pizza sign was on the Tel Aviv bar. I don't know if it was a Jewish guy that had the bar or whatever, but it was a bar. So anyway, I went into the bar, and I don't normally go into bars, but I'm diabetic, needed a piece of pizza, right? Okay, so I went in there. There were only two guys in the bar, the bartender and a guy sitting at the bar on a bar stool that had a long gray ponytail and a big gray handlebar mustache, the biggest mug I'd ever seen a beer. And so I said to the bartender, I sat down next to this guy, and I said, I'd like just one piece of pizza. Could I just get a slice of pizza? He said, well, I've turned the oven off. I can't make you any pizza. I said, well, I'm diabetic. I need something to eat. Do you have anything? He said, well, I've got a loaf of bread, and I've got some gyro meat. I could make you a sandwich. I said, that's good. That's good enough. So while he's making the sandwich, I talked to the guy next to me, introduced myself. My name's Randy. What's your name? He said, my name's Peter. And I said, you don't sound like you're Dutch. He said, nah, from Australia. And I said, where are you from in Australia? He said, he was from Melbourne. I said, I have been to Melbourne. In fact, I said, I preached in Melbourne. And he said, you're a preacher? And I said, yeah. He said, what are you doing in a bar? And I said, well, I'm diabetic, so I needed a piece of pizza, so I came into the bar. Anyway, we got talking. And then all of a sudden, he turned away. And I thought, this conversation's over. Because I will tell you, sometimes when people find out you're a preacher, they get uncomfortable, you know. And I thought, this guy doesn't want to talk to me anymore. But then when he turned back, I saw there was a big tear coming down both cheeks. And I said, Peter, what's wrong? And he said, you know, I used to know Jesus. He said, in Australia, I followed Jesus. But 25 years ago, he said, in church, something happened. I was really hurt at what happened in that church. I stopped going to church. I turned my back on Jesus 25 years ago. And he said, this morning, I woke up this morning, and I had such a longing in my heart for Jesus. And I prayed. I said, Jesus, I want to come back to you. But I don't know how I can. Can you please send somebody to tell me how to follow you again? And he said, and 10 o'clock at night, a preacher walks into a bar? How many of you believe our steps are ordered of the Lord? Now, don't tell the people in Springfield, the national office, that I'm teaching the steps of the Lord lead into a bar. But do you know something? How many know it wasn't an accident that I happened to be in that place? And I said to him, I said, Peter, I said, do you live far from here? He said, no, he didn't. I said, you know, just two blocks around the corner, there's a church there where five streets come together. And he said, yeah, I've seen that church. I said, Peter, would you come there tomorrow morning as my guest? Because I'm speaking in that church. He promised he would. The next morning, don't have time to tell it all. It was during the worship time. I was standing on the front row, and I kept looking over the audience. There were about 400 people there. And I couldn't see Peter anywhere. And just before I got up to preach, I saw Peter come in the back door, coming down there. And I had told him, I said, Peter, whatever you do, stay after the service, however long it takes, because I want to talk with you. I want to pray with you. And he did. And I had prayed with people around the altar. And then I went and joined him at his seat, had the privilege of praying with Peter to turn his life again over to the Lord, connected him with the pastor. And the pastor told me by email later that he was still in connection with him, that Peter was still serving the Lord. Why do I tell you that? I tell you that to say, you know, there was a stadium full of people, as you saw. I believe God sent me to Amsterdam just as much for Peter Weber as he did for that stadium full of people. How many of you know, I'm sure you do, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it goes like this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, the that isn't talking about the grace. The that is talking about the faith. So he's saying we're saved by grace. Salvation is a gift. How many of you know that? And we receive it by faith. And even the faith to receive the gift is a gift. It's a gift to receive a gift. He said, not of what? Works. Lest any man should boast. Why? We can't boast in our salvation. How many know? Jesus did it all. It's not by our good works. And you know verses 8 and 9 very well. But if I ask people to quote verse 10, the next verse, very few people remember what comes after that. Right after, the Apostle Paul says we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by works, he says this. Look at the verse on the screen in verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. How many of you believe that Peter Weber in that bar was a good work God had prepared in advance for me to do? But notice this. Right after Paul says we're not saved by good works, he turns right around and says we're saved for good works. Now, the works thing we need to talk about a little bit. Let me take you to another place where I went just a couple of years ago. I made a train journey from Xining, China to Lhasa, Tibet. I didn't even remember how long it was till I was sitting on the front row and Googled it. I thought, I'm in Cupertino. Why not take advantage of it? So I Googled Xining, China to Lhasa, Tibet, 1,219 miles by train, 25 hours through the mountains. At the highest point, the train is at 16,000 feet, the highest train in the world. They have their airtight cars, and they pump oxygen into the train cars because you're that high in the mountains. Got to Lhasa, Tibet. It was the highest festival of Tibetan Buddhism. Tens of thousands of people, worshipers, were there in Lhasa, Tibet, marching around the Jokhang Temple. Teresa, show that little Tibet clip. You'll see some women turning prayer wheels. Now, you'll notice there's nothing coming out of their mouths because they're not praying prayers from their mouth. The prayers are on the wheels, and they turn those wheels. You'll see a man carrying a little portable prayer wheel. See the little prayer wheels? They are marching around. Some of them march all the way around the city multiple times during this Tibetan festival. And you see, they think that every turn of the wheel earns them some sort of merit. Now, you need to know about Buddhism. It is a non-theistic religion. They are not praying to a god. They're hoping that somehow there's a cosmic counter counting their prayers. This Tibetan Buddhist monk prostrates himself every third step and prays a prayer every third step. Some of these Tibetan Buddhist monks do make the same journey I made from Xining, China to Lhasa, Tibet, more than 1,200 miles, prostrating themselves every third step. It takes them 18 months on that pilgrimage. Many of them die along the way because of exposure to the elements. And I watched that Tibetan Buddhist monk prostrating himself again and again. Forgiveness has already been paid. It is not by works. There's nothing we have to do except by faith receive salvation. Now, those are very helpful to helping people understand the doctrine of salvation. It doesn't say if you go down the Romans road, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9 and 10, you'll be saved. It doesn't say if you know and can quote the Apostles' Creed, which is a wonderful creed, by the way. I have it in my iPhone, and many times in my devotions, I just walk through the Apostles' Creed and worship God for what the Apostles' Creed says. But it doesn't say if you know and can recite the Apostles' Creed, you'll be saved. Or if you can know and believe and quote the 16 foundational truths of the Assemblies of God, you will be saved. It simply says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How will they hear unless someone tells them? And how will they tell them unless they are sent? You see, that's what this month is about for Abundant Life. It's about taking the gospel in your community. Do you know that this is one of the most unreached areas of the United States? That 95% of the people in the area around you do not attend any kind of house of religious worship. And they're all around you. It's about taking the message yourself to them. And it's about sending the message where you can't go, where someone else goes. I saw the little booklet that Pastor gave me show all the missionaries that Abundant Life faithfully supports. Do you know why Abundant Life can support them to share the message of Jesus all over the world? It's because you individually make a missions pledge, and whether you give weekly or whether you give monthly, that enables Abundant Life to support those missionaries around the world. That is a good work. Sharing the gospel. How many believe that I was doing a good work in that Tel Aviv bar in Amsterdam? That was a good work that God had prepared for me. And He's prepared good works for every one of us if we'll just be obedient. And there are two simple things I want you to remember this morning. This is the first. Every good work is recorded. Every good work is recorded. Now, let me share with you, it happens two ways. When you do a good work, do you know what we read in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5? The Apostle Paul says that we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you know we're going to stand before Jesus? Now listen, we get there totally by grace, through faith in Christ. But you know, we're going to be rewarded by Him because every good work, we're going to give an account for our deeds in the body, our works in the body, whether good or bad, and we're going to stand before the Lord. And those are all recorded. I don't know how they're recorded. I just know God's Word teaches they are recorded. Now, here's something to me that's even more fascinating. Not only are the good works we do recorded after we do them, they're recorded before we do them. You say, Randy, how do you know that? Turn in your iPhone or your Bible, whichever, to Psalm 139. And I just looked it up this morning again. And this is what it says in verse 16. King David says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to God, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Do you know that God had plans for you before you were ever born? Hello? Are you with me? Let me see your hands. I can't tell by your faces. Every good work is recorded. And here is the exciting one. If this doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. Not only is every good work recorded, number two, every good work is rewarded. Do you remember what Jesus said about a cup of water? Hey, a cup of water's not a big deal, right? But he said it both directions in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark. He gives it both ways. He said, you, his follower, whoever gives you a cup of water won't lose their reward. And he says in the other gospel, whoever, if you give a cup of water to one of these little ones, he just calls them the little ones. Let's generalize that to the unimportant people. Do you know that God cares about every person that our society doesn't care about? God loves every person. And he says, if you just give that unimportant person a cup of water in his name, that's why I'm on the board of Convoy of Hope. I will tell you, I think it's arguable, Greg, you've been a Convoy of Hope outreach, haven't you? I think it's arguable who gets blessed the most. The guests who come and get the groceries, or the volunteers who get to be blessed by blessing them. Are you with me? Listen, every good work is rewarded. Let me share just a couple of more stories with you. A number of years ago, in Hong Kong, there was a little church called the Yuen Long Church. And on Easter, they'd have about 30 people. Not a real big church, okay? This little church of 30 people. And the pastor's daughter, you remember the children that are sitting here? Do you know that God has good works for kids to do? And this six-year-old pastor's daughter invited a little Buddhist boy from her public school to come to school. Rather, to Sunday school. His name was Billy Lau. Now, I just had something come to me, so I'm going to share it with you. Do you know that my son, Raleigh, who is a very good friend of your pastor's, was a professional golfer. And one time I went out to have lunch with him at the country club. It's a gated community where he worked at this fancy country club. And while Raleigh was finishing a lesson on the driving range, he said, here's a bucket of balls, Dad, just hit some balls. And then he said to me while I was hitting the balls, he said, Dad, would you come over here? And he said, I want you to meet Dr. So-and-so. And he introduced me to this doctor. And the doctor said to me, oh, you're Mr. Hurst. I've heard you preach. I said, really? I said, where? He said, at James River Assembly. I said, oh, you belong to James River? Yes. He said, I'm just a new believer. I said, well, how did you come to the Lord? He said, it was through my daughter's witness. Hello? His seven-year-old daughter had been invited to Sunday school at James River by one of her friends. Now, I will tell you something. That heart surgeon was in a gated community that you can't get in there to knock on his door and invite him to church. Hello? But his daughter's friend invited his daughter to church, received Jesus. She kept saying, Daddy, you just got to come visit my church. My church. Hello? How many know God can use kids to do good works? Anyway, that wasn't in my notes, I'm sure you can tell. But anyway, you're going to hold over a little. That's an extra 3 minutes. I just got to tell you because there's not another service coming. He said, I got more latitude here. Anyway, so hang on to your seats. Anyway, back to Hong Kong. So this little six-year-old girl invited this little Buddhist boy, Billy Lau, to Sunday school. And the very first time he heard the gospel, Billy Lau received Jesus as his Savior. Now, let me tell you why that's significant, for two reasons. Because studies have shown very few people receive Jesus the first time they hear the gospel. I think the average, they say, is something like five times before someone comes to faith of hearing the gospel. So that's one significant thing. The other, you'll know in a moment why I believe that God knew Billy Lau had to have an experience with Jesus his first time in Sunday school. Because when he went home from Sunday school, his Buddhist father beat him for going to the Christian church. Now, you know, that would be an incentive not to go back, except that Billy Lau had had an experience with Jesus. And he kept going back again and again. And he invited all six of his brothers and sisters to come to Sunday school. All six of them received Jesus. All seven of them, Billy Lau and all his brothers and sisters, are serving Jesus today. When he was 16 years of age, Billy Lau's Buddhist mother received Jesus. I asked Billy Lau, and I'll fast forward and tell you Billy Lau is my friend. And I said, Billy, did your dad beat you every Sunday? He said, no, not every Sunday, but most Sundays. Now, can you imagine all those years? You go home from church and you don't know on the way home whether you're going to get a beating or not. And when Billy Lau was 17 years of age, his Buddhist father came to Jesus. Today, Billy Lau's father is in heaven. He's gone to be with the Lord. Billy Lau's mother attends the Yuen Long Kam Kwang Church. Notice, Yuen Long is in both names. You see, the Yuen Long Kam Kwang Church is the church that God used Billy Lau to establish, because Billy Lau is an Assemblies of God pastor today. He planted this church out in the New Territories, and he named the church he started after the church where he found Jesus. The Yuen Long Kam Kwang Church literally means the radiance of the Yuen Long Church. It'd be like if someone who received Jesus in abundant life went and planted a church and called it the radiance of abundant life. Wouldn't that be cool? I got another little video clip to show you. Teresa, would you show the Hong Kong clip? You're going to see Billy Lau there in the black jacket and the gray pants. He is preaching one of the five Sunday services in the Yuen Long Kam Kwang Church. This is really a very special service to me, and I'll tell you why in a moment after you get a little more perspective on it. Because this is just the high school youth service on Sunday afternoon in the Yuen Long Kam Kwang Church. That's the multiplying power of the gospel of a good work a six-year-old girl did when she invited a six-year-old boy to come to Sunday school. Listen, the reward, people, is not just in heaven. It's in this life. It's in this life. Every good work is rewarded. Now, you know, I personally believe that God has not just prepared good works for every one of us as individuals. He has prepared good works that only a church can do together. Do you know that we're better together? Do you know that there are some things we can never accomplish by ourselves? Do you know, I believe we're better when a church is in a fellowship with other churches, so that we can work together to do a mission to all the world that one church couldn't do all by themselves. But you see, the mission of abundant life can't happen. How many of you believe God has good works prepared for abundant life? But do you know that abundant life can't do the good works the church does unless the individual members are obedient to the Lord to do just what God asks you to do? And you may say, and I have to tell you, I've been in ministry so long. One thing that discourages my heart sometimes is trying to help people understand that however little they can do matters to God. Don't say what little I can do is not enough. What little I can do can't make a difference. I have one last story to tell you. It's been my privilege on a number of occasions to preach in the Yeouido Full Gospel Church in Seoul, South Korea. It is the largest church not only in the world today, it's the largest church in terms of a local congregation that's ever existed on the planet. More than 800,000 adult members. They don't count the children. They have seven Sunday services, 75,000 in each service. And they ask the church members, at least they used to, until they expanded the sanctuary, to only attend one service per month so that they could leave room for the visitors. Wouldn't that be a wonderful problem to have, Pastor Greg, right? By the way, one of their cell groups is built strongly on small groups. One of their cell groups in Incheon started to grow so much that they just released that cell group to be its own church. I have been in that church the last time I was there to minister in Incheon. That cell group had grown to more than 120,000 adult members. Anyway, a number of years ago, when they were building the original sanctuary on Yeouido Island, the people had sacrificed and given so that they could build that church. And as I stood before I got up to preach in that church, the largest church in the world, I said to Pastor Cho, I said, "Surely, Pastor Cho, this church was not all built with American money." Pastor Cho said, "No American money. Korean people, mostly poor Korean people, gave money to build this church." He began to tell me the stories of the sacrifice of the people in his congregation to build that original church. Many of them sold their homes and gave the equity from their homes to the building fund and moved into apartments. Some of those who didn't own homes, who lived in apartments, had their utilities cut off in the wintertime, went to bed with no heat and no lights, piling clothing on top of themselves to keep warm, and gave their utility money to the building fund. He told me of one woman whose husband was a Buddhist who would check her purse every Sunday to ensure she had no money in the purse to give at the church. It was building fund Sunday. She came down to the front as others were bringing their building fund offerings. And she came with her friend beside her, undid her beautiful black hair. It fell down almost to her waist, held her head back like this, and took a scissors out of a purse, handed it to her friend, and her friend cut off at the head that beautiful long tresses of hair. They rolled them up in a piece of newspaper. And the woman took her own hair and said, "Sell this to the wig factory and give the money to build the church." It was that kind of sacrifice. The building was going up. The walls were up. The roof was partway on. And inflation hit Korea. The Korean won plummeted in value. And the money that those people had given was used up so quickly. And the building stopped, the machinery stopped, because there was no money to pay for the machinery and the workers. And so the church, half-finished, just stood there for weeks. They were just about a week or two away from foreclosure on the property by the bank. Pastor Cho called for the membership at that time to gather on the dirt floor of that unfinished church. And 12,000 people gathered on the dirt floor of that sanctuary. He told the story of the feeding of the 5,000, how the little boy with the loaves and the fish had just given what he had, his lunch, and Jesus multiplied it. And he said, "If you will just give what you have, Jesus will multiply it." And he put a table in the front and invited people to come and give. 12,000 people. And nobody moved. Because they all had that feeling, the little I have left is not going to make any difference. No one moved except one person. An old woman made her way to the front. Pastor Cho said he had visited her in her home. She was a widow who had no children, lived only on a government stipend, just enough for her food. She lived in a little one-room shack that was constructed from sheets of plywood and metal sheets for the roof that were left and from the building sites once a building was done. And she took the scraps, scavenged, and her neighbors helped her build this little house. And Cho said he had visited her. It was so small, this little one-room house, that when he stepped inside, he said, "I could not stand up because my head would hit the ceiling." And Cho watched this woman coming forward and was thinking of that little shack where she lived. She was holding in her hands a dented brass rice bowl, a pair of chopsticks, and a spoon. And she came to Pastor Cho and bowed and held them out and said, "I want to give these to Jesus." Cho thought of the little shack where she lived. And he said, "Mother," which is the respectful way a Korean man addresses an older woman. He said, "Mother, this is all you have, isn't it?" She said, "Yes." He said, "I cannot accept this." The woman fell to her knees, and she began to weep. And she looked up at her pastor, and she said, "Pastor, I can eat my food from a cardboard box with my fingers. But do you tell me poor people cannot give to Jesus?" Cho said the Holy Spirit spoke to him, "I have chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, and the weak to confound the mighty." Cho reached out, took the rice bowl, put his hand on the woman's head, and he said, "God, I told this woman that you would multiply whatever she gave. I ask that you honor her obedience and her faith." He opened his eyes, and one more person had come, just one. He was a Korean businessman in a tailor-made suit. He was standing next to the old woman, and he said to Pastor Cho, "Pastor, I need a rice bowl. Will the church sell that rice bowl?" Cho said, "Yes, we will." He took out a checkbook. He wrote out a check, handed it to Pastor Cho, took the rice bowl. Pastor Cho told me personally, he looked down at the check. It was equivalent in Korean money at that time of more than $30,000. The businessman turned and held up the rice bowl and addressed the congregation. He said, "This is the most expensive rice bowl I have ever had. I want to give this rice bowl to the church." And he turned and bowed and handed the rice bowl back to Pastor Cho. And then he turned to the congregation. He said, "Does anyone else need a rice bowl?" Someone else came and bought the rice bowl, not for $30,000. And they gave it back. Someone else bought it and gave it back. And soon they stopped exchanging the rice bowl. People took off jewelry, watches, emptied their pockets. Some went home to get valuables, and they brought them and piled them on the table. And the next day, the machinery started up and never finished until the church was completed. Teresa, would you show that little Korea clip? I want you to see, this is just the interior sanctuary that seats 25,000. It only holds one-third of one service of seven Sunday services. There are overflow auditoriums outside of 50,000 with closed-circuit television screens. And that church was completed because of something that wasn't worth a dollar. Now, I know your pastor's heart and desire. Please, I don't believe there's one person here that doesn't have more than a rice bowl. Everyone can do something. God wants every one of us. And may I ask you this? If God can multiply it, the amount isn't the issue. It's the obedience that's the issue. Can you imagine what God could do through Abundant Life if every single person just did what God put in their heart to do? Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, I thank you for each person in Abundant Life. I just pray, Lord, that each will be obedient to what you put in their heart to do.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would allow us a glimpse of your heart. Just a glimpse, Lord, of what it's like to view this great, great world, 7 billion people, but most of which don't know you. And we, your children, we, your family, your disciples, your church, your workmanship, have been called to do good works. And there is no greater work than bringing one of your children back home again. Help us, Lord, in this year of 2016, the year that we have designated the year of to seek and to save. Father, open our hearts. Open our hearts, God, with greater faith. Trusting you, but yet, Lord, most of all, wanting to bring joy to your heart by bringing your lost children home. I thank you, Lord, for this word, that we are your workmanship, created to do good works, that our works will be recorded and rewarded. What greater reward, God, than seeing a life change? Praise you, Lord. Amen.